Deuteronomy 21, this is God's word, verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and, though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, the gate of the place where he lives. They shall say to the elders of his city, "This is our son. This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Amen. Father, as we consider this pivotal commandment, which is the hinge of the first and second tables of the law, it stands between our duties that we owe to you and our duties that we owe to our neighbor. We pray, give us insight, help us to understand how we are to fulfill this commandment, but also give us insight and discernment as to how this commandment is distorted and perverted by the world. Lord, we ask these things now in the name of Jesus. Amen. The fifth commandment is to honor father and mother. Everyone is born into a structure of authority. Everyone is born not looking to have someone in authority over them, but everyone truly is born with an authority structure already in place over them. Now, of course, God is the first and ultimate authority, right? God is above all authorities on earth, as we'll maybe point out in our discussion on vocation. All authority resides in God. Any other authority that exists that is lawful is derivative of God's authority, right? But although God is the first and ultimate authority, and children are ultimately accountable to God, the authority that God places in the life of children, in the first instance, is the authority of parents, the authority of father and mother. The first exposure that any child has to authority is not God, necessarily, in a certain sense. Yes, God is the first authority they're exposed to, in that the knowledge of God is innate and inherent in man as the image of God. But the first exposure to authority outside of his being is to his or her parents. Parents represent God to the child. And parents, you need to know this, that you stand in the place of God. There's a Latin phrase that is used or was used in many context years ago for describing teachers as in the place of parents, in loco parentis. But parents are in loco Dei, in the place of God. They are representatives of God to their children. They represent God to their children. Parents, you represent God to your children. How you live will teach your children about God. Fathers, as you train, as you instruct your children are going to gain, are going to develop a conception of the fatherhood of God. It might be accurate, it might be correct, it might be a good conception of God, a biblical conception, that God is loving, he's truthful, he's caring. Or it might be a caricature, right? That God is abusive, that God is absent, that God is ignorant, that God doesn't care, right? But children are going to see God in the way they see their parents. So parents, you need to realize this grave, weighty task that lies before you, right? Both in the morning and even now, I want to impress certain things upon you parents so that you can get things right, so that your children can get things right. Parents represent God. They if you think about this, parents give life to a new life in the way that God brings about life. Of course, even the life of children is brought about by God, but it's done through the instrumentality of the parents. Parents nurture their children. Parents love their children. Parents clothe and feed and provide shelter for their children, just like God provides for us. In fact, God provides all these things for us through, in the early years, through our parents. When you understand that parents represent God for the children, to their children, and if you get that right, all else will fall in line. It's not an exaggeration to say that. When parents understand that they represent God to their children and act accordingly, all else falls in line in the life of the home, in the life of the child. But when you don't get this, when society doesn't get this, when the church doesn't get this, all else in life goes out of line. All else will go out of whack. And that's what we see in Deuteronomy 21, you see. That's what we see here in this very stark commandment that we find in God's law. We're told that if there is a stubborn and rebellious son who has been disciplined, right? And what's implied here is that he has led a life of stubbornness, of intractability, of just hard-heartedness, right? He's an adult son. He has a stubborn, rebellious son who doesn't listen, doesn't obey the voice of his father, the voice of his mother. Though they discipline him, he still will not listen. They must take him to the elders of the city and say, "This, our son, is incorrigible. Incorrigible. He cannot be corrected." Corregir, right? Incorregible. This is our incorrigible son, and they are to stone him to death. Now, that sounds like an incredibly alien thing to do, right? And I'm not suggesting that incorrigible sons are to be put to death. But the point here, don't miss the point of the law of God, which is that the entire fabric of Israelite society was jeopardized if there was a disobedient son. The whole of Israelite civil society was at stake if there was a son in Israel who was disobedient to his parents. How so? Because, you see, the disease of disobedience to parents, to mother and father, bound up in the heart of the child, left unaddressed and fully expressed, would in time corrupt all of Israelite society. The result would be, in time, anarchy or chaos from this disease. If a son, if a daughter disobeyed his or her parents, what would stop him, what would stop her from disobeying leaders in Israel? What would stop them from disobeying God? What would stop them from encouraging others in this anarchy? What would restrain such a son, such a daughter, if he irreparably violated his duty to the first authority in his life? And so this was to be seen in Israel as something to be put away, something to be cut off, a gangrene, right? That would, if left unaddressed, consume and bring death to Israelite civil society. And we see this time and time again in the Old Testament, where there is no teaching from fathers, there is no honor for them. Abraham, a man of faith, right, failed to teach his children, failed to teach his Isaac. And the sins that Abraham committed in line to Pharaoh in Egypt, in line to Abimelech, were the very same sins Isaac fell into. He too lied and cut corners, so to speak, when it was convenient to do so. Eli, the priest in 1 Samuel, was a man who perhaps in some measure was godly and pious, but he failed to teach his children. And on the same day, both he and his children were cut off from Israel. Samuel, the prophet, a great and holy man, failed to teach his children. And so Israel was led astray to ask and demand for a king, saying to Samuel, We don't want your children to lead us. They are godless men. David, Rehoboam, and on and on and on. We can list so many examples from the Old Testament of fathers who didn't teach children, and thus children had no honor for them, had no honor for others. When you get this wrong, all else in life goes out of line. But when you get this right, all else in life falls in line. You see this in the example of Timothy, who from his childhood, from his infancy, was taught the Holy Scriptures, that made him wise unto salvation. His mother and grandmother taught him and were faithful to teach him all that God had commanded. And we've talked about this, right? The doctrine of the covenant and covenant succession. We are to expect our children to serve the Lord. How? Through the means of our faithful instruction, our loyalty to God and our loyalty to them, teaching them and helping them move away from sin. Folly is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline will drive it out from him. And so we need to be faithful to help our children get this lesson so that they in time would teach it to their children, that we are to honor father and mother because they stand in the place of God, because they represent God. And you see, it's not a coincidence that the home is a little society, it's a little church as well. It's where children, people first learn to respect authority, right? If not in the home, where else, right? So often we hear of teachers, and I was a teacher for some time in the South Bronx, and the teachers would always complain that these kids just don't, they're misbehaving all the time. They just don't know what respect is, what honor is. It's because they weren't taught in the home. Teachers can't teach this, right? It has to be taught in the home. It's where authority is respected in the first instance. It's where children are learned, are taught to honor others, right? If you have many children, you teach each one of them, honor your sibling, respect your sibling, respect your brother and sister. Doesn't matter if they're older, doesn't matter if they're younger, you respect them. It's where others are honored first. It's where duties are executed and done, right? You have chores, you have responsibilities, little things. Clean the table, clean the dishes, set up the table, clean your room, do your bed, right? These little duties add up. This is how children learn what it means to be faithful in their work, in their duties, when they're told to do something and they do it well and do it wholeheartedly, quickly. That's godliness. That's godly training showing forth good fruit. It's where children are held accountable. It's where people, little people, are held accountable in the first instance, right? If you as a father or mother let your children get away with murder, so to speak, if you let them do whatever they want, they're being conditioned to expect a free pass in life, to be indulged in all of life, right? To have their way. Mom and dad let me have my way. Teacher, who are you? If they let me have my way, you better let me have my way. Police officer, they let me have my way. I was going 60 in a 40 zone. My parents let me have my way. What's wrong with you? Right? And so on and so forth. The home is a little society, is a little church where authority is respected, others are honored, duties are done and execute it faithfully, and where others are held to account. And it's all done in the first instance. Children are to love, honor, and show loyalty to parents. And that's basically what the catechism tells us in the fifth commandment. What is God's will for us? that I honor, love, and be loyal. And some translations say, be faithful, cling to my father and my mother and all those in authority over me, that I obey and submit to them as is proper when they correct and punish me. We are to love our parents. We are to cling to them. We are to show them honor. We are to speak well of them, even when they've passed from this life into the next, even when they're not with us, even if no one is watching us, in our minds, in our thinking, we are to honor them. We are to honor those who nurtured us, those who were patient with us, those perhaps who were cruel to us. Perhaps we didn't have good parents, good mothers, good fathers. Perhaps we had abusive parents. Nevertheless, God tells us we are to honor them. And it means also, honoring our parents means that we overlook their failings, as the Catechism says. that I be patient with their failings. It doesn't mean that you make believe those shortcomings don't exist. It doesn't mean make believe, stick your head in the sand, make believe like your parents are sinless, perfect people. No, it means that your parents have shortcomings, but you don't highlight them. You don't draw attention to them. You don't berate them for it. You don't grind them for it. You honor them and you overlook their shortcomings. Because truly, isn't that what we would want? And isn't that what God, our Heavenly Father, does to us? He is patient. He is forbearing. He is steadfast in His love. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't pay us what our sins deserve. Right? Right. So who are we to dishonor our parents? We are to be loyal and be faithful, show fidelity to them. And be patient with them. There are real shortcomings, I can tell you, in all of our parents. Yet, we are to honor them. And we are to honor our parents and all authorities in our lives. Parental authority is a type of, is an authority that is a type of every other authority. It's a type, it's a symbol. It's a representation of divine authority, but it also represents every other authority. We are to honor not just our parents, but all those in authority over us. God governs us through them. God governs us through government, through our elected and unelected officials. God governs us through the police, through firefighters, through the different structures of authority that God has placed in our lives through teachers and so on and so forth. They are like a parent to us in that they are to serve us for our own good. Israel's elders were called the fathers of Israel. The thought here is, of course, that everyone was covenanted together. Everyone was bound up together. And Israel was to show forth honor and loyalty and love to those in authority, whether or not they were parents or not parents. Now here's a question for us to consider, two questions. It's a very straightforward commandment. I don't have any more to say on it, but again, let's bring in some time of discussion, if only briefly. What are some consequences in society when children are not taught to honor father and mother? What are some consequences when children are taught not to honor or not taught to honor father and mother? Good seeing you, Music. Yeah, children crave direction. They might never say that, right? They might never articulate that. They might say the opposite. They might say, I got this, don't leave me alone. But they need direction, right? Because it's helpful for them. I mean, among so many other things. It gives them a place. They want placement. They want to know where they fit. And if parents don't tell them, well, you fit here, this is God's design, that you honor father, mother, right? They're going to fit. They're going to find themselves. They're going to place themselves in any number of other pseudo families, right? Gangs, I mean, are just a typical example that we see. There's a camaraderie, there's an acceptance, there's a nurture, there's a kind of love, you know, come as you are, we'll take you. And that has displaced family. It's a pseudo family, right? So parents, you're to teach your children. You belong. You belong here. This is where you belong, in our family. And because you're part of our family, this is what it means to be a member. You honor father and mother. You honor your siblings. We honor you. We serve you. We nurture you. We love you as God loves us and nurtures us, right? it's been mentioned already. We're dealing here not with the in-church consequences, the consequences within the church of not honoring father and mother. We're dealing with the social consequences because I think it's very appropriate. The examples can be multiplied. But you see this in schools. I've mentioned this already. But students don't honor their teacher because oftentimes they don't honor their parents, right? You see this with respect to lawlessness and crime. Teenagers being willing to take up a gun and do something with it, shoot someone with it, commit a crime, vandalize property. It's because, in the first instance, they were not taught to honor father and mother, which is their first exposure to authority, right? There's lawlessness in the political realm, on Wall Street, in so many areas of life, right? Because men and women who are now adults, but as children, were never taught to honor the law, to honor the first expression of law, which is parental authority. Let me give you two more examples here. Nursing homes. Now, let me just say this real quick. If you've placed a parent in a nursing home, you know, I'm not speaking to you specifically. I'm talking about the social phenomena of nursing homes. Nursing homes as a phenomena in society are relatively recent. Before, 100 years ago, what was the practice, right? Multi-generational homes. Those who were older, those who couldn't take care of themselves were taken in by family, mothers, fathers, grandfathers, grandmothers, all right? Nursing homes are a kind of outsourced love. You don't need to take care of your parents, right? Or of your grandparents or whatever. You can outsource that to something else, an organization that can be compassionate, right? And you don't need to bear the brunt and the burden of sacrificing for your parents as they sacrificed for you, as they bore the brunt for you. If you want to think about what this looks like in reverse, it's like a parent hiring a nanny, a full-time nanny, to raise their children until the age of 18, and then they'll bring them back into their home. That's how incredibly distorted this phenomena is. But nursing homes, I submit to you, are a consequence of this country not following the Fifth Commandment. There is no respect for the elderly, for the older generation in our midst. Chesterton said, G.K. Chesterton, an apologist of 100 years ago, said in his book Orthodoxy that there's also, because of the Fifth Commandment, a respect for the dead, a respect for the dead. And what he meant by that is that we are to honor those who have gone before us, and not just the persons that have gone before us, but the ideas and the traditions that have been established before our time that are good and righteous and upright, that were upheld so long ago, that are being assaulted now. This is what he says. He says, tradition means giving a vote to the most obscure of all classes, our ancestors. He's not talking about ancestor worship here, just so you don't misunderstand. He's not talking about the practice of a lot of animist traditions, animist religions of, you know, putting incense to the dead and praying to your forefathers, your ancestors. No, he's not talking about that at all. He's talking about respecting and giving honor to people and ideas that have gone before us. Tradition means giving a vote to the most obscure of all classes, our ancestors. It is the democracy of the dead. Tradition refuses to submit to the small and arrogant oligarchy of those who merely happen to be walking about. Right? It's a minority. It's an oligarchy. All Democrats object to men being disqualified by the accident of birth. Tradition objects to their being disqualified by the accident of death. Tradition asks us not to neglect a good man's opinion, even if he is our father who has passed away. And this is something for us to remember, because in our time, what we have as a result of the fifth commandment being violated on a wholesale scale is we have this love of the new. We have neophilia, as it's been called. Everything that's new, we crave. The old is dusty. It's antiquated. It's irrelevant, right? Anything that's new, though, is good. It must be good. Technology, a new phone, a new device, a new electronic, right? It's all good. And the things from yesteryear, the traditions, many of them godly traditions, are disregarded and have fallen into ill repute. We need to give consideration as we conclude regarding how the fifth commandment gets distorted in our time. And I think Jim made reference to it earlier. You're going to have to honor somebody, right? We saw this in the third commandment. If the name of God is not revered and worshipped, the name of something or someone will be revered and worshipped, right? And there will be new blasphemy laws enacted. It's the same thing here with the fifth commandment. If father and mother, and by consequence, if God is not honored, there will be a new pseudo-father, pseudo-mother, pseudo-God who will be honored. And in our time, oftentimes, it's the government who takes the place of God, who takes the place of father and mother. The government has become, in our time, our own government has become a kind of pseudo-father, pseudo-mother who takes care of us, that we honor, that we must always obey unless we be punished, and the one to whom, above all else, we must honor and even worship. And it's becoming more and more clear that that is the case. Other questions, comments as we conclude? Fabi, is that a hand? No? Okay. Anyone else? All right, let us pray. Our Father and God, Lord, we ask you that as you have loved us, may we love those you have placed in our lives. Our fathers, our mothers, if they are with us, if they are not with us anymore, may we still honor them and respect them. May we not speak ill of them. May we not harbor ill will against them. But Father, in all things, honor them, love them, be faithful to them, respect them, for they have been given and they were given to us as an expression of your love and of your authority. Father, I pray that we as your church would recover this teaching and that we would teach it to the next generation as well. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.